All right, we started yesterday. And how many of us know where we got some direction yesterday? Yeah, when we're praying. And that's a privilege of coming together to pray. We often get direction when we start praying. So it doesn't matter that the direction is not there when you start praying. It's that as you start praying, okay, direction begins to unfold concerning certain things that God wants to do. So one of the things we're going to follow tonight as we look at God's word is we're going to follow that direction that we received yesterday concerning how to pray for the month of February. And when we're worshiping now, it became a bit more clear, but we're going to pray for miracles. And you see, Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, it says, he delivered us from so great a debt and thus deliver. It won't be trust that he will yet deliver us. Hallelujah. So we have experienced some. We'll experience some more now. And we're going to pray for some more. Hallelujah. So we're going to spend time praying for a harvest of miracles. When I say miracles in every area, first of all, in the area of health, we're going to deal with certain health issues, certain fundamental issues that have to do with individuals' bodies, their system, their genetic makeup. And then we're going to pray for miracles in several other areas. There's some situations that only a miracle can solve it. Hallelujah. The doctors don't have an answer, but God has an answer in Christ Jesus. Amen. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We went back to some of the thoughts we looked at in our previous series on kingdom realities, because I noticed that we still need like what you call like a refresher course on some of those truths that we saw then, because there's a tendency for us to walk away or to allow certain truths to slip. How many of you realize that some things we said yesterday, you didn't really get them before, like that? So you see, it's good that we went back. So instead of just jumping to the next things we're going to talk about, I just said, let us just take some things over again. And I think I'm glad yesterday that I did. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to read from verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 7. It says, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. Notice, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God has redeemed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. So yesterday we said the deep things of God there imply all that God as given as a testimony of his son through the prophets. We went back to the chapter, verse 1 of that same, First Corinthians 2, where the Bible says that, and I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. The word testimony there and the word mystery mean the same thing. It means something that requires explanation. Explanation. So there is a manner of communication that was hidden from men. Which men? Every man? No. It was hidden from some men. He says, which the prince of this world did not know. Had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So yesterday we spent time explaining what does it mean for it to be hidden. Because again, when you say God is hiding something, in the Bible is a figure of speech. It doesn't actually mean God is actively hiding. It simply means that the thing is hidden. God gets to get the credit, not because he's hiding it, but because it is hidden from what? The intellect of men. And he now calls it the mystery. So Paul, that wrote 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, also wrote the letter to the Ephesians. That's why Paul tells us that when you read Ephesians 3:4, you will understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When you read. So Paul is saying, what I am writing down is the explanation of the mystery. Why do we have the explanation? What is the difference between when the prophet said it and how it is declared now? It is because by the resurrection of Jesus, the interpretation has been given to us. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So there are realities that as we behold them, our faith rises, our understanding opens up. Then when we pray with exactness. We're not praying the shadows. We pray with exactness. And that's important. So Paul says again, says that as it is written. What where is he quoting from? He's quoting from Isaiah. Isaiah had prophesied. And what Isaiah said was that eyes have not seen nor ear heard. And has it entered the heart of man. And that is the description of man's intellect, which functions by man's wisdom. So there is the wisdom of men, there is the wisdom of God. Now the wisdom of God is hidden from the intellect of men. That's what Paul is writing. Notice Paul was a scholarly individual. So for Paul to say, when I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or of man's wisdom. When I was declaring unto you the testimony of God. So I said it exactly as it is. And if I say it exactly as it is considered by men of intellect as foolishness. Do you understand now? Notice what he said again. He said, I'm declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus and him what? Crucified. So we said, Jesus and him crucified is also a figure of speech. It's a portable way of speaking about the sacrifice of Christ vis-a-vis his resurrection that brought us life. That's Jesus crucified. So when you hear Jesus and him crucified, don't think about Jesus on the cross. Amen. Jesus on the cross could not give life. He couldn't give life. Jesus of the cross gave us life. So the cross was a means to an end. The cross was not an end. So every time you hear the preaching of the cross is a figure of speech. It simply means the avenue by which salvation came. So if you carry a cross up and down now, it does nothing. If you're wearing a crucifix, what are you wearing? A crucifix. Are you wearing the cross of Christ? No. The cross of Christ can't be worn on human necks. The cross of Christ is in human hearts. Again, kingdom realities. So, if you are crying about a crucifix, it has no power to save. It can't protect you from a bullet. But there's something inside of you that is stronger. That is the reality of the cross of Christ. That's the indwelling of the Spirit. That can protect you from bullets. Say amen. You understand what you're saying now? So, we have to step away from symbols and start looking at realities. So last year, we did some work trying to decode Jesus' mode of teaching, his manner of speaking, which was in line with the testimony of the prophets. They used certain symbols, and in those symbols was a communication of the revelation of Christ, which those who believe, understand, and are able to decode. Remember yesterday, we also saw in Matthew chapter 16, and from verse 13. I'll go over again. It says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked disciples saying, who do men say that I, the son of man, am? Look at their response. They said, some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Others say you are Jeremiah or one of the prophets. Then Jesus asked a direct question. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Look at Jesus' response. Simon Peter answered and said, thou art what? The Christ, the son of what? The living God. That means Peter was saying that you are, when he says the Christ, not a Christ. The Christ means this is what is written in the scriptures. And now realize you are the one they were talking about. So what was Jesus' response to what Peter said? Look at what Jesus said. And Jesus answered, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you, but who? My Father which is where? He in heaven. So we said yesterday, again, if you're following the teachings of Jesus, his manner of speaking, the minute you don't read it side by side with other scripture, which is other areas where Jesus spoke, whenever Jesus spoke about the Father, he never spoke about his absence, but his presence. Don't forget that. So my Father who is in heaven is not somebody who is in a planet. My Father who is in heaven, heaven there refers to the unseen realm, which is Christ himself. So my Father which is in heaven, where was God at that moment? Where's the Father at that moment? Where's the Father at that moment? Where? In Christ. So if you say my Father who is in heaven, simply means the one who lives in me reveals to you. That's going to be important. So go to Matthew 6 now. Verse 7. Matthew 6 verse 7. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Notice, for they think they shall be heard, for they are much what? Speaking. Notice the problem. The problem is in their thinking. They think the more they say it, the longer they say it, the more God is compelled to answer. So he says, the problem is with their thinking. Can you see that? Now, he says, they think they bear for them much speaking. But be ye not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you what? ask him. Jesus introduced the final concept from the previous chapter. Again, in the teachings of Jesus, most of the things he taught had to do with post-resurrection realities. At the time he was speaking, God wasn't in reality their father. He was their father on a promissory note. He wasn't yet fully their father manifest, but was the father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So the things Jesus taught, a lot of things he said, while he said it in the present day, it was a reference to realities that will become manifest after his resurrection. Are you with me now? For instance, in Matthew 5 and verse 43, look at what he said. Matthew 5 verse 43. You've heard that he has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Then, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And what? Persecute you, that you may be the children. So let me ask, if you say that you may be, are you? Are you? So are you already? No, you are already. I'm talking about them. The point is, are they already? So that you may be the children. So this is not something they are going to be able to do until they become children of God. Are you following? So it says that you may be the children of your father who is in heaven. So he makes his son. So there is a father in heaven. There's a father upon the earth. So the father in heaven is the unseen one. The father on earth is the one that you can't see. And Jesus consistently compared the heavenly father to the earthly father. You must know when it departs from contrasting the heavenly reality to the earthly one. You must know when it contrasts. In our series of teaching of supernatural everyday living, I told us that we can use DNA to describe the indwelling of the spirit. But there's a limited similarity. Because when you talk about the DNA of a father in a child, you are talking about the continuity of that man in the child, isn't it? So, but the man can live outside of the child while giving DNA to the child. Yes or no? Good. So, but the difference between God being your father and natural DNA is that somebody gave birth to your father, and somebody's father, and somebody's father. And you usually give birth to children. But for we to say that God is your father, he is fathering you by living in you himself. He doesn't live apart from you. Hallelujah. God is his own seed. God doesn't give you seed apart from himself. God's seed is himself. Hallelujah. Can you see the limitation in comparison? So when we say you have God's DNA, really what we are is a figure of speech. You can't compare to natural DNA. Natural DNA means your father lives outside of you. We can trace who gave birth to your father, just like when trace. But when it comes to God, nobody gave birth to him. He came from himself. Hallelujah. And he lives in us by dwelling in us. So that's where there's a limitation in the comparison. So he doesn't live outside. Peter said, being born again, not of corruptible, 1 Peter 1:23, but of what? Incorruptible. Of the word of God that liveth and abided how long? Forever. John tells us about that word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So you are born again of the incorruptible seed. That means you are born again of God himself. God is fathering you by living inside of you. Glory to God. Good. So let's see now. So where are we now? So that you may be the children of your father who is in heaven, or who is unlike the earthly one. You can read it like that. Your father who is in heaven, or who is unlike an earthly father, is different. That's why he's the heavenly father. So he says, for he maketh his son to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Can you see that? That's who he is. So go back to John chapter. Sorry, Matthew chapter 6 now. And verse 8. So be not therefore like unto you, for your father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. Again, follow the teaching of Jesus. What is Jesus teaching? He's teaching prayer. Because he wants to show them something in prayer. And whatever he's about to tell them has to do with the kingdom. So he's saying, being not like unto them. Who is them? The heathen. The godless generation. Those who don't know God, who don't have God. Don't be like unto them. They think they will be hard for their much speaking. So don't think like them. He says, because the one you are dealing with knows what things you have need of now. Pay attention about to say. He knows what things you have need of. He's not necessarily talking about he knows you need a husband. He knows you need a child. That's not what he's talking about. You'll soon find out. Does he know you need those things? Yes. Is that what he's talking about here? No. By extension, yes. Specifically, no. He's your Heavenly Father. Because there's something he wants to pass across that is more vital than all those other ones. Every other thing, I want a car, I want a house, I want a husband, I want a child, they're all temporal things. But what your Father gives primarily first are eternal things. Are you following? So, it's going to make sense shortly now. So, you say, be not like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him. So, if he knows what you have need before you ask him, your asking is not what makes him make it available. Your asking helps you to receive what is available. Are you following? If your Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him, then the asking doesn't make him provide. The asking takes hold of the provision. Can you see the difference? Okay. We have to be on the same page. Amen. Are you following? Okay. Shall I say that again or shall I move on? I can move on. I can say it again. Okay. So notice, for your Father, he is making a distinction between you and the Eden. Now, interestingly, at this time, the audience was addressing, were they believers? No. Will they become believers? Yes. So Jesus is speaking in the light of what he will accomplish and calling and refining to them in the light of the Heavenly Father, which is God is going to father you. And this is how your Father is like. He knows what things you have need of. Don't be like the Eden. Vain repetition. Vain repetition doesn't just mean you're saying it. Vain repetition actually means you're asking for things of no eternal consequence. All the things you ask for have no eternal consequence. They are vain. There are things some people even have without praying. You know, some people, somebody told me when they said that the prayers some believers are praying when it comes to finances, somebody is carrying it around in his briefcase and is not praying. You can tell the world distribution of this world has nothing to do with God because it's very unfair. Some people that don't need money have money. Not, they don't just have money, they have too much money. And in the world's wisdom, if you think God is the one directly in charge of money, sincerely speaking, between you and me, do you think he will not ensure all the oil money goes into gospel? Think about it. If he's in charge of distribution, he's not. He's not. He's not in charge of distribution at all. When we pray, he hates the distribution, but he's not in charge. If God is in charge of anything, you will not see unfairness there. But there's a lot of unfairness in this world system. Have you seen that? And that shows you God is not in charge at all. As in, at all. No. There's some people that even the way you are thinking, you should not have this money. You just want to say it exactly. You should not. Why? Why should you have, as in, why should you have this money? You should not. Fine, you don't need this money. You're just wasting the money. Because the things people do, the things people use money to do when they don't have God, they are appalling things. People have not eaten. People need money to pay rent and these little things that you can afford. So I saw something recently. I don't know how true it is. And I heard that 2%, 2%, I don't know if you saw it, 2% of the income, of this Tesla guy can solve economic problems in the world, though. Not continental, world. 2%. And I feel like, what are you doing with that money? Come on. When Jeff Bezos' wife divorced him, she got $35 billion. That's not when to say that divorce is not the will of God. You pocket that salmon. But life is in your church. Because if you pay tithe of that money, you feel like saying divorce is the will of God. You have to be careful, consecrated to God, not to preach wrong message. That $35 billion tithe, only tithe. You'll be global. Now, so the uneven distribution has nothing to do with God. It's called this vain repetition because what they ask for are things that does not require supernatural aid. Things that are material. Say, but your Heavenly Father knows what things you have need of before you ask him. Look at the next verse. Verse 9. Follow. After this manner, therefore means in the light of what I just said, pray ye, our Father, which are where? in heaven. Our Father who is unlike men, who is above the realm of men, who is beyond the realm of the earth. Our Father, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, which is thy will being done where? In the earth. What is your kingdom? It is your will being done where? In the earth. That's God's kingdom. It is his will being done on the earth. Okay? As it is where? In heaven. So in heaven means in the light of what he has revealed through the prophets about his will. It is now time for that will to be manifest. Shall I say that again? As it is in heaven means it already exists. It has always been, but it's unseen. Heaven speaks about the unseen realm. It already exists. It's unseen. Now that will that is unseen may now be manifest where it can be what? Seen. For instance, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's read from verse 1. Hebrews 10 from verse 1. Follow me closely. Look at the writer of Hebrews and his submission. It says, for the law having a shadow, and we're going to come to that later. The word shadow means skia, dark outline. It's not even an image. It's not even an image. The law having a shadow. The word shadow means darkness. It's a dark outline. It's not even an image. But it says, and not the very image at all. One of the things you find in the law is this. In the law of Moses, you hear Moses say that you shall bring a lamb unspotted. You shall bring, And you shall bring that Moses wrote wasn't so that the people could bring. It was to make them realize that they couldn't bring, since it is God that will bring. So if you follow the law strictly without knowing Moses is trying to say, the law having a dark outline of the good things which God has said he would do, or good things to come. So notice what it says. But not the very image can never with those what? Sacrifices which they offered how many times? Year by year. Continually. The language here is strong. They offer year by year. They offer continually. Make the comers, that's the worshippers, who depend on those sacrifices, perfect. And only the writer of Hebrews majors on that word perfect. He majors on three words: perfect, excellent, and better. There were terminologies that the writer of Hebrews majors on to convey certain truths about God's workings. So he says, can never, with those sacrifices which offer, have made the commerce, that's the worshippers, can never be perfected through that. Look at next verse. So otherwise they will have ceased to be offered, because the worshippers, once they are purged, they will have no more what? Conscience of sins. You will see the connection between this and the prayer that Jesus is asking us to pray shortly now. It says, once they are purged. So if they are purged once, there is no reason to offer year by year or what? Continually. So perfection means you will be purged once. It will never need to be offered again. So look at next verse. But in those sacrifices recommended by the law, there is what? A remembrance. Notice in the promise of God, what does God say? I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities I will remember no more. But notice the law. In the law, there's a remembrance. But in the promise, there is no remembrance. Why is there no remembrance? Because the worshippers once purged. So the law doesn't speak about once. The law is not perfection. The law is showing man's futility in pleasing God. So he says, let's go back to that. Thank you. He says, there is a remembrance of sin every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. I've taught you this over and over again. Why is it not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins? Can somebody tell me? Besides the once, besides the principle of once, is the blood of bulls and goats, is it physical blood? Okay. Is the blood that washes, is it physical? What's another word for blood of Jesus? Life. What is another word for it? The Spirit of God. Can you see the Spirit of God? Can you feel the effect of the Spirit? Yes. So we were washed by the blood of Jesus. Means we were washed by the Spirit of God. Yes or no? Is that clear now? So the blood of bulls and goats, is it spirit or physical? So which part of you does the blood address? What part does it affect? Your conscience. The unseen part of you. So can the blood of bulls and goats get to the unseen part of you? No. Can you see that? So it is not possible that it should take away sins. You can't even see man's sins, because man's sins is hidden where? In his conscience. So it takes the invisible to address the invisible part of man. Hallelujah. Can you see? Do you understand that so far? It takes the invisible spirit to address the invisible part of man. So when you hear that, who washed us in his own blood? Stop thinking something red in a bucket. And it's not tasty time. Amen. Jesus, he just hit you now. It's not tasty time. It's not tasty time. There is nothing you can use to symbolize the blood of Jesus. Nothing. The law having a shadow. Not even the image. That is, it's not even remotely like it. When you pour tasty time and you prove it, what you are drinking is tasty time. And that's fine. When you break bread and you prove it, what you are breaking and you are eating is bread. It's nothing more. This one that you hate by believing is in you forever. That one you are breaking, it will come out in the toilet. It is not possible that tasty time should take away sins. Okay, let me flog that one. So notice verse 5 quickly. Wherefore, when he, who is he? Jesus, when he cometh into the world, before he came, were there prophecies that he will come? So notice, he is coming because he is the minister of those prophecies. He's the one who will inherit the prophecies to fulfill them. So his coming was spoken of, but before he came, things were spoken for him to fulfill, which he will accomplish. So he says, when he commented in the world, this is what he was saying. He kept declaring one truth, sacrifice and offering you didn't want. This is serious. Solomon offered 1,000, the life of 1,000 cows went in one day under Solomon. You didn't want, and the Bible says God did not want it. But a body have you prepared me. What did you want? A body. So why they kept bringing lamb, 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 goat, 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 cow, cow, cow. God said, what I want is a body. Because the blood of goats and goats can never. He says it's not possible. That is why God did not want it. God doesn't eat bulls or cows. He didn't want because he cannot do what God wants. What did God want? That the worshippers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. That's what God wants. Did God get it by blood of bulls and goats? He couldn't get it. So he says God did not want it. Now look at what he says next. He says, in burnt offerings and sacrifice for sin, you had no pleasure, or this is not your will. He says, then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the written, in the volume of the book, it is what? Written of me to do your will, O God. Look at next verse. Above when he said sacrifice and burnt offerings, an offering for sin you didn't want, neither did you have pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Yeah. Then said he, lo, I come to do your will, O God. He taketh away the first. Which one is the first? The law. That he may establish what? The second, which is the promise. Hallelujah. What is the law again? The law having a shadow and not even an image. An image will be resembled to a degree, but the law did not closely resemble what the promise spoke about. Now notice what he says next. He says, by the which will, I don't know why King James writes that. This will we're talking about, I come to do your will, this will we're talking about, that will is that it is through the offering of the body of Jesus once and for all we're sanctified. Hallelujah. So go back to Matthew chapter 7. So when Jesus is speaking and he says, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on the earth. What is that will again? By the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all, we are what? Sanctified. That's the will he's talking about. How is that will manifest? Look at what he says. Next verse. Give us this day our, I don't know in primary school you went to, but when we were praying this prayer, it is daily bread. It was our daily bread. There are some songs we even sang. It was when we left school that we knew the song we were singing. We just said everything together. I was in second school before I realized that H-I-P for the E for the hippopo. I didn't know that hippopotamus were spelling. The Lord help us. I did not know. This, when you finish, I say, day by day, dear Lord, of the three things I pray, to see thee more dearly. How can you see more dearly? Love thee more clearly, follow thee more. Love thee more nearly, follow thee more clearly. How can you? Don't miss everything up. God is merciful. God is merciful. Shall be seen it. Bless this food, O Lord, for Christ's sake. Amen. At least we're better than plus Jesus minus Satan. The times of ignorance, God has winked that. So he says, you give us this day. Our what? The word daily is an old English word for always bread. The bread that is sufficient. You give us this day. Which day? Thy kingdom come. The day your will is done on earth. You give us in that day the bread that is sufficient for us. What's that sufficient bread? Forgiveness of sins. Hallelujah. God knows it's not bread. What if you don't like bread? And he gives you bread daily. Then there will be a problem. I shall pray. Give us this day. I know what you want. It's okay. It's bread. Take this bread. In the morning, bread. Afternoon, bread. At night, I know what you need. It's bread. You know there's a problem. It's not, I don't even like bread. What if you don't like bread? So it can't be bread. It has to be God's bread. So, and God's bread is the forgiveness of sins. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done where? On the earth. What's God's will? The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all, by which we are what? Sanctified. If I go back to that Hebrews chapter 10, I then read verse 14. Let's read verse 12 and 14. See what it says. See? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, for since how long? Forever, he sat down. What is the sitting down? The guarantee the sacrifice is accepted. The guarantee that you are sanctified. That's the sitting down. The sitting down speaks about an irreversible action. It's not sitting in a cushion chair. No. That's what is a figure of speech. Verse 14. It says, for by one offering he has perfected forever them that are what? Sanctified. What's that over sanctified? Those who are forgiven. Hallelujah. See, I'm sanctified by the forgiveness of sins. You know, it's very interesting. When you read those terminologies, have you heard about the second work of grace? And you have not gone far. May you not go that far. May you not go that far. Ah, after you get born again. The second work of grace, your sanctification and cleansing, for which you will labor in before you can be filled with the Spirit, because you don't qualify for the Spirit. Somebody that is already saved still has to qualify for Spirit. You know, it's a problem. It's a problem. It's a good thing you didn't go through all that chaos. Because in that second work, you can lose the Spirit and get the Spirit back. Because the Spirit you have is temperamental. It was a popular doctrine, you know, in the late 80s and 90s. Early 90s, popular doctrine. As yeah, I told you how many times I went for water call. My dedicator was broken. Because you will dedicate and undedicate. Because when you dedicated, you must have taken yourself off the altar. You are not a living sacrifice. You are running a living sacrifice. So, you take yourself back to the altar because you have always been running away. You are not even living sacrifice. You are running sacrifice. And even, you know, when you are even coming, me, I shall come to you that if like God is doing like this, give room for people. I need to come. Your case is special. You need third work of grace. Now, because of lack of knowledge, by one offering, hallelujah, he has sanctified forever. That's the will of God. So give us this day our always bread. The bread that we have perpetually. You give us this day. Which day? The day that the kingdom comes. So this is post-resurrection reality. The kingdom did not come until Jesus rose from the dead. Hallelujah. He says, that's the bread that you need. Look at Luke chapter 11. So I brought this to you. You see what they say when it comes to that prayer. Luke chapter 11. Look at verse 9. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be what? Open. Next verse. For if a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? If he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? If he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly father? Don't miss the point. How much more? He's comparing earthly father with heavenly father. And he's saying earthly father gives earthly things. He's not saying heavenly father will surpass earthly father by giving you more earthly things. No, 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 no. It is heavenly father and earthly father. The earthly father, the best he can do is give you earthly things. The much more an heavenly father will give you will be heavenly things. Did you get it? Uh-huh. So he say much more. Say much more.
Much more.
Mm. That's what say. Say, sir, what did he give you? What did your father give you? Father give you house. God will give you a mansion. That's what he's talking about. How much more will your heavenly father give the Holy Spirit? Which is what the heavenly earthly father cannot give. Can you see that? To those who ask him. So what does your father know you need before you ask? The kingdom. Which is his will. Which is the spirit. Hallelujah. Are you coming along now? Yeah. So is that prayer? Do you understand it now? That notice kingdom realities. These are the realities. So when you hear, and we said something yesterday, Matthew 13, verse 12. Matthew 13, verse 12. He says, for whosoever has, let's look at verse 11. He answered and said unto them, because they asked him, why are you speaking to them in parables? And without a parable, he didn't speak to them. So Jesus said, why are you speaking to them in parables? Next verse. He answered and said, because it is given unto you to know what? The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. Again, we explain, what does it mean for it to be given? Because again, if you follow the language, you will think God chose some and did not choose some. So it is given, is Matthew's way of saying, those to whom it is given simply is a reference to those who believe. Unto them it's not given means they did not believe. Hallelujah. Is that clear now? So when you hear it, don't start thinking God selects some, doesn't select some. No, no, no. The selection process is in the believing. Remember what the writer writes in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 4. Look at Hebrews chapter 4 verse 1. The same concept is there all over the scriptures. Hebrews 4. 1. Let us therefore fear. Let a promise be left us of entering into his rest. Notice, it's a promise of how men will get into God's rest. How do you get into God's rest? By believing. So a promise was made because the promise is how you believe. When you hear the promise, you believe, you would enter into rest. It says a promise was made and it was given to us. How was it given? Look at what it says. Any of you who seem to come short of it. Next verse. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. Notice, but the word preach did not profit them. Notice, it didn't say it didn't profit us. It didn't profit them. Not being mixed with one faith in them that heard it. So, what did they mix the word with? Unbelief. But the word was preached. If God was hiding, why would the word was preached to them? It was preached to them to show God is not hiding it. It's a promise. The way it was given to them, it was given to us. How was it preached to them as a promise? How was it given to us as something fulfilled? It was offered to them. But what was preached did not profit. So it was meant for profiting because they did not mix it with faith. Hallelujah. Can you see that now? So can you see when the Bible says God has hidden, God is passive in the hiding, man is active in the hiding. Hallelujah. You know, last year, they're not scriptural phrases, they're actually literal phrases. You find them in literature. Metonymy is a literature word. Hypodegma is a literature word. I taught how many when I said many metonymy and vegan. How many the example is for? Hallelujah. How many of us remember? You don't remember. Matthew 27. Am I rushing you? Good stuff. Matthew 27 from verse 1. When the morning was come, or the chief priests and elders of the people, they took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. Yeah. When they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again a 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have seen him that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Next verse. And he cast down the piece of silver in the temple. Notice, he cast down the piece of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. Look at the response of the chief priests. They took the piece of silver and said, it is not lawful for to put them into the treasury because it is the price of what? Blood. Next verse. So they took counsel and bought with that piece of silver the potter's field to bury strangers in. Yep. Wherefore, that field was called the field of blood unto this day. Acts chapter 1. So notice, he threw the money down. He went and hanged himself. That's what Judas did. Now, Peter is speaking to us in Acts chapter 1. Let's read from verse 14. So this all continued one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. Yep. In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples, said, the number of names together were about 120. Yep. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spoke before concerning Judas, which was a guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Okay, it says, now this man purchased a field. Did Judas buy a field? Did Judas buy a field? Who is this man? Judas. He purchased the field with the word of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels were gushed out. Next verse. And he was known unto all the dwellers in Jerusalem, in so much that the field is called in their proper tongue Akeldama, that is to say what? The field of blood. So Peter said this man purchased a field that is called a metonymy. That means there are 2, 3, 4 actors in a particular situation. You take the least active person and give him the credit. Do you understand what I just said? Should I say that again? Let me ask a question. Who were involved? That piece of silver, the chief priest and the elders, and Judas. Who went to buy the fuel? The chief priest and the elders. With that piece of silver. Did Judas buy the fuel? No. But it was the reward that it was meant for him that he used to buy it. So even though it was the word that was used by it, now he's now being given credit for buying it. But he's going to go and buy it. Do you understand that? Understand? So if you understand that what I just said now, let's take that thought now and put it in Matthew 11:25. It's called a metonymy. That means you have 2 or 3 actors. The least active person there is the one that you give the credit. And so go on, maybe I will, I'm not sure, I'll trust I'll be able to get there. You understand why the Bible says that God hardened Pharaoh's heart is the same principle. It wasn't God who hardened, it was Pharaoh who hardened his heart. Why was God giving the credit? Because God was involved. I was involved. It was God who sent Moses and gave the message. Do you understand now? There is no hardening of heart without a message. Who preached before Pharaoh? Moses. Who sent Moses? God. So the hardening of heart was a response to the message that Moses, who hardened his heart? Pharaoh hardened his own heart. But if you're reading Exodus chapter 12, it was written as, chapter 8, it was written as though God hardened Pharaoh's heart. What do they mean by that? Did God actually harden? No. That action of Pharaoh hardening his heart, the writer gave the credit to God because it was a message that God sent that Pharaoh is reacting to. If you understand the mission. Thank you. So when you hear God hardening, say, God can harden a man. Can just make sure that you don't receive. No. Understand, the Bible is a book of literature. So if you take some things literally, there is a problem. You know, and maybe we'll look at Job's discussion one of these days. We'll look, maybe in this we'll look at it. And a certain day, the sons of God came. And they said to God, Satan came to Satan, come to God. How? Where? Which place? How will he get there? And some people believe that Satan goes to God for permission. I want to deal with Boston. Shall I go? You know, some days, you just have New Testament thinking. You will know that's not possible. But is it written? It's written. Why was it written for our learning? To see where men missed it when it came to interpreting what happened. That's why it was written. It wasn't written that you can swallow a hook, line, and sinker. It was written so you can tell when is the truth and when is not the truth. It's the same principle. You enter garden. You are looking for snake up and down. Something doing swish. You know that you've already gotten everything wrong. You don't understand Moses' serpent. Moses' serpent is the devil. It's not a snake. Then you now do extracurricular things. Like snakes used to talk, but they don't talk again. Snake has never told that they have not talked. And they will never talk. What is influencing you? That yellow book. That yellow book. That means you see the tree of the knowledge of good and evil as apple. Meanwhile, there was no mention of apple in Genesis. But when you saw them biting, happen. And Jesus now says that, hey, have you no understanding? There's nothing a man puts in his mouth that will defile him. It is what comes out of a man's heart that can defile him. How can it happen? Pastor, I went to that function. It was my auntie's place. I was giving bean cake akara. That's how they initiated me. No. From akara. Eating akara. Akara entered your spirit. You know there's something. Just think a little bit. It's as if now this is evil. Yet pop off. You were initiated by eating pop off. Some things don't make sense. Whatever you face, if you face, they give you something to physically eat, you can never be initiated into anything. Pastor, the person I was dating, we had blood covenant. I need deliverance. Because we drank each other's blood. It's red hemoglobin you drank. We're not in covenant. You're not in any covenant. You're not in any covenant. We drank blood together. We swore we never did share that. Either you fight 2 days after. We swore we never did. Blood mingled with blood. You know, I say that we are in a covenant. Which covenant are you in? It's a spiritual thing. That's not how covenants are done. Something that is spiritual, that's not how it's done. You were ignorant, you were foolish. That you're asking for deliverance is a sign that you're even more foolish. Because you think you are bound. Because of the things you said. It was the words that you spoke that bound you. It wasn't the meaning of blood. What did you do? Speak the word, that's all. That's the reason. The blood doesn't do anything. You know how many chicken you have killed that blood has touched you? Are you in covenant with chicken? No. It's the words that you speak. There is no sacrifice they offer in the idol's temple. They don't speak words. It's not the sacrifice, the words spoken. Because the words is spirit. So if you can do something about the words, there's nothing in the activity. I will show you in the scriptures here. Let's be wise. Hallelujah. Where are we? Thank you. You see? Can you see? It cannot defile you. Pastor, this one, it was not physical. It was in the dream. You were hungry before you went to bed. People that are full, before they go to bed, they don't eat anything inside dream. They don't eat anything inside dream. You ate inside dream. I've told you many times. I've had many dreams where I ate. My greatest annoyance is that they don't give me more before I wake up. The truth is that before they can serve the food, they will say they are bringing the food. Before they can, I will have woken up. And it's very sad. I think that you eat once, even only once. You are the one who placed something on it. It was nothing until you said it was something. That's where the problem is. You called it something. Pastor, I dreamt. You will not believe I saw myself in the coffin. And the way they will say it, Pastor, I saw my enemy in the coffin. And to get the attention, my first way, she be shy of your enemy, you saw. It's okay. Rejoice. You saw your enemy in the coffin. I know what that time is, but just to get that, you saw your enemy. Thank God, it's your enemy. You shy didn't see yourself in the coffin. So you saw yourself in the coffin. So, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit with the Lord. Sometimes we need to separate. When Satan is trying to show you what he's wishing will happen, is a wish it can't happen. It cannot happen. I saw myself, so I don't know what does it mean. I was back in my secondary school. Are you in secondary school now? They told me that by interpretation, it means lack of progress. It was okay until you gave it a name. It was fine. Which lack of progress? You saw yourself in secondary school. Are you in secondary school now? Can you go back? Say, they told me that. They told you. Who told you? Those books where there's interpretation, don't buy them. They are written people. They are never scriptural. They are never scriptural. They are never scriptural. Hallelujah. So, where are we before this? Where were we before we ended here? Remind me, where are we? Matthew 11, right? Thank you. 25. Matthew 11, 25. Glory to God. You know, when we're praying, these kind of truths, you need to hear them. So, you don't pray silly prayers. I've never seen anywhere in the epistles where Paul said that to the church at Colossae, hold your head, lift one leg, shout, thunder 3 times. It's not inside the Bible. Even in the Holy Scriptures, it's not there. Yes, Malachi, you won't say it. I should first hold my head. I should raise one leg. That's like punishment. I should now shout thunder 3 times. What does thunder have to do with prayer? Africanism imported into church. It's Africanism. When Paul said, I pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of your Lord Jesus Christ, when you are praying, you are doing like this. Hold your head. Shout. My God, my Father, my Father, my Father. I don't know. What is it? My Father, my Father. Why the 3 times? I don't understand. My Father, my Father. That is, you are just importing something that I just don't get some of this. I don't like it. My Father, my Father, my Father. Oh God, my Father. You after me. Oh God, my Father. Are there any prayer that just freaking out? You two, you'll be praying. They are even sending prayer on Facebook. You are saying amen. I should say amen loud now. If your amen is really loud, your prison door shall be open. You now said amen. So you are in prison. Instead of which, you leave the prayer for those who are in prison. You that you are not, you want to join those who are in prison. So you are not in prison. So where you are also, you know, you are not in church. Nobody can see you. And you say, amen, amen. Just tell yourself, I am not establishing the truth. That's why this kind of prayer point is moving me. Just tell yourself. Don't come and tell us so. Just first tell yourself, ah! And they told me, believers class, so I didn't listen. See my life. When they were teaching, I was not listening. Can you see my life? Look at the kind of pretty I'm saying amen to. So, at the time, young Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from what? The wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Can you see that? You have hid, you have revealed. You have hid, you have revealed. So, Matthew speaks about God in the active tense. This is a metonymy. It means God is not the one active, but God is giving the credit for the hiding. So, how exactly has God hidden? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Woo. Glory to God. For the preaching of cross is to them that perish. We'll look at the identity of those who are perishing shortly. To them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is what? The power of God. Next verse. For it is written, I will destroy. Again, notice, it is written. That is how it is written. It will require interpretation. This is one of the mysteries of Christ. Because it is written this way. You cannot take it that way because it requires what? Interpretation. So it is written, I will destroy. So I will destroy is not an active destruction. It is something that is passively done, not by God, but because of the stance of those he's referring to. There's a stand. There's a stance that they have. That stance is what brings destruction. It's not God. See what it says. I will destroy the wisdom of man, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. So notice the wise and the prudent. Did we see that in Matthew 11? Did you see it in Matthew 11, 21? Can you remember the wise and the prudent? Two words in the Greek, sophos and sunes. And those two words refer to those who are the intellectual juggernauts of the society. Those who are considered people of renown, noblemen in the society. He says, I will bring to nothing their understanding. So they have an understanding. They have a way of rating things and of judging things that is contrary to what God calls wisdom. And you see that? So he says, I will bring to nothing. So there is something I will do in raising Jesus from the dead and the message being preached, it will confound what they consider intellectual knowledge because it won't be of the intellect. Hallelujah. It won't be of the intellect. See what it says. It says, next verse, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the deep sound of this world? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of what? This world. Look at next verse. For after that, in the light of God's wisdom, the world by his own wisdom could not recognize God. It pleased God by the foolishness. That's a figure of speech. That's a figure of speech. The foolishness of preaching is a reference to how men see preaching. The wise people and the prudent, they see the preaching of the cross as what? Foolishness. So, notice what it's about to say. It pleased God by the foolish opinion to save them that believe. Next verse. For the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach what? Christ crucified. To the Jews, that's an offense. The word somebody who means is an offense to the Jews. Anything that you hear that was crucified is a curse. That's an offense. How can you say there's saving power in that crucifixion? So to them it's an offense. He said, but to the Greeks is what? Foolishness. Like stories. You know, in Acts chapter 17, when Paul was preaching, there was something. What would this babbler say? He said, he seems to preach, he's searching for strange drugs, gods. He's even talking about one Jesus that rose from the dead. Like, what kind of, what is this kind of strange, what is he saying? But some people believed while Paul was preaching. So, to the Jews, it's a stumbling block. To the Greeks, it's an offense. Sorry, it's foolishness. Look at next verse. Born to them, which are called both Jews and Greeks. Christ what? The power of God and the wisdom of God. Can you see that? Next verse. Because the foolishness of God, figure or speech. Is God foolish? To those who are wise and brilliant, is God foolish? Yes. So when it says the foolishness of God, it's talking about the thoughts of the wise and the prudent. They see the actions of God as foolish. So I should just believe and confess that there's one man that God raised from the dead. If I believe it, my sins are forgiven. And that's nonsense. My friend, let me just tell you, do good in this world, just do good. Feed the poor. Pray to your creator once a day. Perhaps you may enter heaven. I'm not even sure. That one makes more sense. Why? Their wisdom, their own prudence has actually alienated them from the wisdom of God. So how does God hide? It is through their own wisdom that the wisdom of God is hidden from them. So is it God hiding or they not receiving? Thank you. How is it written as though God actively hid? Let me say something. If you cannot accept that your sins are forgiven, you are proud. You are proud. Believers who have a difficulty understanding their sins are forgiven, they are usually malicious. They have unforgiving hearts. They imported it because it's not in Christ. They are hard to please. They criticize everything. In every statement you make, they always see what is not there. They get angry with everybody. They have an entitlement mentality. So by now, shouldn't you have come after her, come and check me? Who are you? When will you check other people? Unforgiving. They have never appreciated the forgiveness they have in Christ. They've never appreciated it. That's the problem. If you know how much God forgave you, forgiving others will be natural. You will make excuse for others. You won't be finding fault. The minute you find yourself complaining, why have they not asked after me all these days? Just know Satan is on your case. You are in the same camp already. But you are not a functioning member. That's the problem. If you are in the flow of what is happening every day, you will not be having time for yourself. Because you were instructed in scriptures, don't look after the things of yourself, but after the things of others. Esteem others more highly than yourself. The minute you focus on self, just know you are in Satan's territory. Selfishness has taken control over your heart. That's not God. That's not God. No. Your thinking is wrong. Your thinking is no good. You are meant to ditch your thinking. You have not so learned Christ. You're not. These are the things that we have to. So, and I've talked to people. Once you find it difficult to accept that you are forgiven, it's not even your work which is offered to you. You are just meant to believe. He says you are meant to receive an inheritance among them that are sanctified. It's an inheritance. Say, I have forgiveness of sins. Say, I have that everyday bread. That sufficient bread is mine every day. And I have it to share with others also. So when you are now reading Matthew chapter 6 and you put these factors there, you now understand what Jesus was trying to say. They don't mix it up. You understand what he's trying to say. So where are we now? Go back to Matthew chapter 6. I didn't read it any further because I want to show you something. Let's verse 10. Verse 11. 12. And forgive us our debts as we forgive. That's where the rendering is now wrong. It is not as we forgive. It is because you are forgiving us that we what? Forgive others. So because if we have to forgive before you forgive us, it makes us the models for God to follow. But we are meant to follow God as a model. Because he has already told you in chapter 5, be ye therefore, okay, as your heavenly Father is perfect. Be ye therefore what? Perfect. How is it perfect? He causes his ring to fall upon the just and what? So he is the model that we follow. How do we follow him? He has forgiven. So we what? Forgive. He has forgiven. So we forgive. So he is the one that sets the tone, not us. Hallelujah. It's a translation issue, really. Almost every translation is an interpretation. So you have to be careful that it doesn't follow the context, because he has already told you, be ye therefore perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. How is perfect? Look at what he does. He already told you, pray for those who despitefully use you. Bless those that curse you. Love your enemies. That means God does all those things. Be like your heavenly Father. At the time when he was saying, could they be like him? No. When would they be like him? When your kingdom comes, your will is done upon the earth. When is that will done? When we have the always bread, or the daily bread. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Not aggregate bread, though. Daily bread. Which is the always, that is the bread that is sufficient, that is always yours. Forgiveness is mine. Forgiveness is mine. Okay. John chapter 15. And then we start praying. It's already 8 o'clock, so we have to start praying. John chapter 15, verse 7. So let's see now. Last time we were in 1 John chapter 5 yesterday, and verse 13, 14. So let's look at 1 John chapter 15, verse 7, and see what it says. If you abide in me, that's a condition. Why is it a condition? Because they couldn't abide in him. I am the vine, vine, you are the branches. They couldn't abide in him because he was yet to go to the cross to die and to rise from the dead. So this is the condition. Once you abide in me, it means my word is abiding in you. You will ask what you will. It shall be what? Done. Can you see that? So, you cannot use that for a believer today and say, if I abide in him, because you already abide in him. And his one abide in me, what's his word? It's just the revelation of what he has done. You will ask. Your asking is based on what he has done. And you shall have. It shall be done unto you. Hallelujah. So before you pray, the assurance is there before the praying. You are not praying to get assurance. You are praying because there's assurance. Remember what we saw yesterday in 1 John 5, 14. This is the confidence, the boldness of speech that we have. If we ask anything, it is in accordance with his will to hear us. If we know that he hears us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have what? The petitions that we have what? We have desired of him. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So tonight, and concerning men and women in this assembly, and then concerning the month of February, we're going to pray for a harvest of miracles. So yesterday, my prophet Spirit of God showed us that January, the light will shine. Then he said February, there will be what? Harvest. How many of you remember that? Then March, there will be pleasant surprises. And it's not surprising, because in January, there will be Holy Ghost meeting. So we begin to have harvests of all kinds of testimonies and people coming in. And in, so there will be pleasant surprises, pleasant packages in March. We pray that out by the Spirit. So what are we going to do? We're going to follow that leading and pray for miracles now and miracles in February. Is that okay? Let's stand to our feet in the name of the Lord Jesus. Somebody says, Pastor, what's the scripture we're going to use? 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. I hope it's 1 Thessalonians. I hope it's not 2 Thessalonians. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11. Am I right? Are you any mix of 1 and 2 Thessalonians? Just check that. For you will accomplish the work of faith with power. 2 Thessalonians. Thank you. So look at it. We are so also, we always pray for you that our God will count you worthy of this calling. Fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with what? Power. We're going to pray for miracles tonight in the name of the Lord Jesus. Open your mind and begin to pray. We pray for miracles concerning conception, miracles concerning health conditions in people's bodies, miracles concerning things that men have longed for and desired.